Your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. I want to talk to you this morning about a powerful prayer in James chapter 5 and beginning in verse 13. We find in the 13th verse of the 5th chapter of the book of James these words: Is any man among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias, that is Elijah of the Old Testament, was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let them know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would keep your promise today, that your word does not return void. It accomplishes what you sent it to do. I pray, Father, that it might be a challenge to our hearts, that it might change the things that need to be changed in our lives, and that we would be better servants for you. Lord, I look for you to you to give me clear thinking and to rightly divide your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. We have in our songbook a song that we often sing here called Teach Me to Pray, Lord. And the second stanza of that song, it says, Power in prayer, Lord, power in prayer. Here mid earth's sin and sorrow and care, men lost and dying, souls in despair. Oh, give me power, power in prayer. Now, it seems to me a bit presumptuous when I think about this in maybe a wrong way, and of course it is going to be a wrong way, but to request power in prayer when God is the all-powerful one seems to place the focus upon man and not upon God. And somehow that's uncomfortable with me. But if you really read this context and read other verses found within the scriptures, you're going to see that prayer and power in prayer is exactly where God focuses his focus. The righteous man praying prayer. God wants his children to pray. Ephesians says in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Romans 12 says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Colossians says, continue in prayer and watching the same with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5 makes it very short and plain. Pray without ceasing. In Philippians 4:6, be careful or be anxious or be worried about nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And so God in this passage and the passages that we've quoted is holding the spotlight upon his children, where no doubt we're going to be held accountable to him in our response to these commands, to pray without ceasing, to be careful for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. And so As I prepared this message and began to think about these commands about prayer, I asked myself, how is your prayer life? And I must admit that it's very, very anemic. And I think there's a couple of reasons for a pitiful prayer life. First of all, prayer is work. And when it says in this passage in James that they fervently prayed, that word fervent is from the original language that the Bible was translated from. It's the word energeo or energeo, and it really is the word that we get work from or energy from, the word energy. And in fact, in the Bible, 50% of the time that word is translated into the English, it's translated by the word, by the meaning of work. And so prayer is work. Prayer calls for focusing. Prayer calls for concentration. Also, it says in the passage that we read that he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And that word earnestly is an interesting word because it means that he had a certain place that he went, he had a time that he prayed, he had a specific location. And in the basic meaning of praying earnestly, it just means he prayed a prayer. He prayed prayer. It might be like someone we've heard and we've been someplace or we've been in a prayer session with some other believers and we leave there and saying, boy, he prayed a prayer today. Not so much in the wording of it, but the seriousness of it. That he got down to business with God and he made fervently and earnestly requested some things. And so sometimes we don't pray because it's work. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't think we need it, and hopefully there's none of that group here today. Sometimes we don't pray because we don't understand God's ultimate purpose in prayer for us. If God is sovereign, which he is, and what then it's easy to think that whatever will be, will be. And we really don't think our prayers matter. What's the purpose of prayer and how does our prayers matter? And sometimes we do not pray because whoever has the hope of walking in the shoes of a man that's mentioned here, Elias, how do we ever meet up to him? And how do we ever meet up to the requirement? It says the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And that to be righteous and to be Elijah-like is an impossibility. And so today, let me just state for you my goal and what I'm shooting for. I want both you and I to grasp the fact that prayer is powerful. I want you and I to be on the ground floor, the catalyst for things to be done that only God can do. A catalyst is something that's used in chemical reaction, and you give these compounds some a catalyst, and it stimulates the reaction to be quicker, and it stimulates the reaction to take place. And if we can be a catalyst, that we're the one that energizes and gets going the activity that's going to produce wonderful works from God. And so my little roadmap or a little outline this morning, first I want us to go back and really understand the whole book of James and the setting of James and what's happening in the book of James. And then we're going to look at just a clear statement of fact that's found in the Word of God. And then we're going to note the kind of man who meets the qualifications for the fervent prayer to avail much. And then this afternoon, and I hope you can be here this afternoon, we're going to look at the elements of powerful prayer. What's involved in that? And how can we line our lives up? And when we pray, how can we put ourselves in a place where prayer could be powerful? But first, let's note the context. Who exactly is being addressed? Who are these comments originally made for? And we know today that, you know, the Word of God is for all of us. But as we see it in its setting, it helps us to apply it better to our lives. And so if you go back to James chapter 1 and verse 1, we immediately get the setting of what is happening here and who's being addressed. In James chapter 1 and verse 1, James, we think that this man James was the Lord's half-brother. He was the pastor of the church in the early days. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. And so he addresses the 12 tribes, which would be children of Israel, people that were Jews, and they're scattered abroad. This is before Paul being saved. This is before the great movement of missions takes place in the book of Acts. And it's a time when the church was primarily of Jewish believers. And if you go back with me to Acts chapter 8, we'll kind of see why they're scattered abroad. They're all over the country and moved all over out of Israel and Palestine because of persecution. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 1, it says, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, Acts 8 and 1. It says, and Saul, that is the man who eventually was name was changed to Paul, the Apostle Paul, and Saul was consenting unto his death, that is Stephen's. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which as it was as at Jerusalem, and this church is Jewish people. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except for the disciples. And so we see here that they're being fleeing Jerusalem because Saul and others of the Jewish people were persecuting the Christians. And you get down to verse 3, and Saul, he made havoc of the church. That word havoc means he thoroughly destroyed it. He devastated the church. Paul was very serious about dealing with these people that contradicted what he believed. And it says he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. That is, he would go to the home of the believers, not unlike what's happening in China, not unlike what's happening in Muslim countries. He would go into their house, just burst into their house. There was no privacy. He went and invaded their house. And then it says that made havoc, entering every house and hailing men and women. That word hailing didn't mean he called out to say, "Hey, John, you home?" No, that word hailing means he grabbed a hold of them and they drug him out of the house and he takes them to prison. And you see here, there was no distinction. If you were a believing male, you're going to be drug out of there and take to prison. If you were a woman, there was no leniency given at all here, but they're also sent to prison. That's the kind of people that James is writing to. Now go with me over to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went into the high priest. And so he threatens him. He goes, knocks on the door and says, "Hey, did I see you over there worshiping with those Christians? And listen, I'm going to tell you something. If that doesn't stop, you're in trouble." But these weren't just idle threats. He meant what he said, and you can see as it goes on here, he says, and slaughter. You understand that when you slaughter animals, you're killing animals, and it's a ghastly word. It's a word for murder. It would describe what took place when Stephen was there stoned for him being a Christian. And if you go down to verse 2 here, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogue, that if he found any of the way, that is Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And so he wants to move out from around just just Israel, but he wants to go up into Syria, where Damascus is. And if there's Christians up there, he's going to drag them back to Jerusalem, and they're going to be tried and convicted. In verse 13 of the ninth chapter, and Ananias said, Lord, I've heard many things of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And so he's talking about Paul and his terrible, terrible action against Jewish believers. Look over the last verse I'll point out to you in chapter 22 of Acts. In verse 19, Paul was giving his own testimony. In Acts 22:19, he's talking about what he was before he was saved. And he said in Acts 22:19, and I said, Lord, they know that I imprison and beat in every synagogue them that believe on thee. And so the context is that Paul, and I'm sure there was many others that were involved, but these Jewish believers are under tremendous persecution. They're suffering. They've left their home. They've left their house. They've left the people that they knew. They left their job. And they're fleeing for their lives. And when they arrive in these other countries, they're not necessarily appreciated. Let's go back to James chapter 5 again. In James chapter 5. And let's drop back from our text from 13 to verse 1. The rich people of these countries were dealing and treating these Jewish believers unfairly. Go to now, ye rich men, and weep and howl for your misery that shall come upon you. He said, listen, you're going to be judged for what you're doing. Your riches are corrupted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be witnessed against you. And ye shall eat your flesh as it were fire. Ye have heaped treasures together for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which you kept back by fraud, crieth, and the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the lords of the Sabbath. And so he's saying that they went to these countries. Some of them were employed and harvesting the field, but they're being exploited, and they didn't get their wages. And James is simply saying, by inspiration of God, listen, you're going to reap what you've sowed. And he talks about verse 8, writing to these believers, be ye also patient. That is endurance. Endure these things. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. He said, listen, I know you're going through some hard times, but remember that God is coming back. And then in verse 10, take thy, my brother, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for example, of suffering, affliction, and of patience, of endurance. He's saying, listen, I know you're going through some hard times, but remember the prophets. They went through some very hard times. And so James wants them to know, what can you do when you're going through rough times? What can you do when you're going through affliction? What can you do in order to keep on keeping on? Well, if you look in verse 13, he says, is any among you afflicted? And it's the exact same word that's there in verse 10, suffering affliction. Underneath persecution, underneath hard times. And when James gets to verse 13, I believe it even goes beyond just persecution, but it goes beyond, I'm just going through a difficult time right now. It just doesn't seem like where I want to be or where I used to be. And he says here, if any is afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry? And this could be, actual, or it could be trying to show a contrast here when they all were suffering. But he says, if they're merry, let him sing praise. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. And so when we're going through difficult times, he said, what you need to do is that you need to pray. You need to seek God. If any afflicted, let him pray. And then when you get down to verse 13 or verse 14, he says, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. Now this word sick among you in verse 14, although it includes physical sickness, it's not necessarily the prime meaning here. I think they would kind of have kind of dovetailing together. What that word means, it means to be weak. It means to be feeble. It means to be without strength. It means to be powerless. It means to be poor and needy. And it's an example of a people who are going through a hard time. And it could be going through the hard time also. There's some physical problems because they may be getting slapped around a little bit. They may be getting beat up a little bit. It reminds me of the psalmist who says, "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God." And we've told you that a cast sheep would be one that had heavy with wool and wet, and he would fall into the hole. And he says it like a little beetle bug, and he's trying to get turned over. And sometimes in our Christian life, we come to a place where we're just cast down. We're in a place where we're discouraged. We're in a place that seems like we can't pull ourselves up like we want to. We can't get it back together. And we need to call for the elders to pray for us. Look over. Well, let me just read this to you. Remember when the church was in Acts chapter 6, the church was in need and the widows were being neglected, and the apostles called out, and the apostles said, "You need to select out some men to take care of this problem." But they made this statement, "But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word." To prayer and to the ministry of the word. It seems like the churches today have got that kind of all twisted out of shape, because we think today that the main job of the pastor is to preach, to continue in the word, and to counsel. But no, he said here the main purpose of the pastor was to continue in the word and to pray. That the needs of people are praying. And let me just give you this illustration. Let's say there's a young man in the church, and he's showed great promise, and even possibly some would believe that he could become, one day the Lord might call him as a pastor, and he just is struggling. It seems like that he can't study the word like he used to. His prayer life is nothing. He's struggling with temptation to sin, and he's just being beat down. He's feeble, as that word means. He's weak. He's without strength. He's powerless. Well, what's the solution to that? Well, the solution in verse 13 is to pray, and in verse 14 to call the pastor. They say, "Pastor, I'm struggling. I just can't seem to get my act together today and this week, and I've just been struggling to live the life that God would have me to live," and call for the elders and pray. You see, I think we've got ourselves in a situation where we're afraid to open up and to share who we are and what we are and our needs, because we're so fearful that we're going to be castigated because of it. But you get over you get another verse in Galatians. Well, let's go back to Galatians, if you will. Acts, Romans, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians. And Galatians 6 and verse 1, and Galatians 6, 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and that word fault doesn't mean he made a mistake, it means sin, "ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Listen, I don't know about you, but when I went back to work, when Pastor Dimlo came and it wasn't enough money to put us both on here, and I went to work at the food bank, let me tell you, I learned some things about working in the workforce in the world. And you can get beat up out there. And you can feel weak out there. And you can feel like the world is encroaching upon you and your thinking is becoming like the world. And we can be overcome in a fault. And it says, "You that are spiritual, restore such one." That somehow we've lost that in our day, and that we're to help each other. We're to come along and say, "Listen, I'm praying for you, and I want you to succeed, and let me be a helper to you." And he he's simply saying in James chapter 5 that if we're afflicted, pray to God. If we're sick or feeble, then let us call for the elders of the church. Now, I want to also just make a brief comment here about this anointing with oil and the prayer of faith that saves the sick. In verse 14 of James chapter 5, is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. I know that this has been taken to the extreme where there's different groups of quote Christians that think when a person is sick that they just need to call for the elders, they'll put some oil on them and anoint them with oil, maybe put their hands on them and pray for them and they'll be healed, and if they're not healed it's because their faith is weak. And listen, there's absolutely no reason to go to the doctor, you know, because prayer will change things. But when you begin to get into the depths of this verse, you'll begin to understand some things. First of all, when it says anointing them with oil, there's two different words in the Bible about anointing with oil. One has the word Chris in it, like Christ was called Christ. That's a form of that word. Christ means the anointed one. There is an anointing in the Bible that is a ceremonial anointing. The kings were anointed, the priests were anointed, the prophets were anointed, and it's a ceremonial anointing. But this is not that word. This is the word lipto, and it means to rub it on. And if you remember when the Good Samaritan parable was given, and the man was going down the road, and the priest and the other Jewish man there went bypassed him, but when the Samaritan came, he helped the man that was beating up, and it says there in that passage that he poured oil and wine into his wounds. The wine would be a disinfectant, and the oil was medicinal. And so what this verse is saying, if there's any sick among you, get the very best medicine you could. The very best medicine in that day was olive oil. But today we have antibiotics, we have other medical things, and so yes, pray that God would intervene. We're not eliminating God at all, but get the best medicine you can get. And so that's this verse. There's no hocus pocus here. There's no, you know, thing that goes crazy, and you know, if you just let the elders pray for you, you should get up and leave and be fine. No, we realize that God has a role in medicine. God has a role in healing. Maybe not medicine, but in healing. And God says here in this passage, you use the very best medicine. And so, use the best medicine available. And so here we have the setting. The setting is that there's a people under persecution. It's a people under great trials. It's a people cast down. It's a people asking, what can I do? I need some supernatural help. And he says, this is what you can do. You don't have to be without help. This is what you can do. You can pray. If any afflicted, pray. If any is sick, call for the elders and ask them to pray. You know, it might not be such a bad idea or even an unscriptural idea to announce after church service that there will be an elder up here in this office, and if you need to come and pray, he'll be there available. Or we could pass out a piece of paper and say, you know, if you're needing the elder to come and pray with you, just let us know and we'll be there. I mean, let us get back to some biblical examples and follow them. And realize that even we who try to be so biblical in our preaching can also be affected by cultural Christianity. That this is what we do. All right. Now, that's the setting. Let's move on down to the second stop in this little journey. I want to show you a statement of fact. I didn't put the reverence here. Okay. The verse 16. Verse 16. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And then it mentions this statement, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. First of all, I wanted to look at this term, availeth much. That word means to, it's really one word in the original language, and it's translated with two, availeth much. It means to be strong. It means to be robust. It means to be sound. It means to have power. It means to do something that is evidenced by extraordinary deeds. It's to overcome. It means to be a force. If that guy's a great football player, he's a force on the playground. Well, in that prayer, to avail much means to be a force, to be able. And then we've spoken a little bit, but it says the effectual, fervent prayer, and that word is energy. As I said, it's translated work over 50% of the Bible. And it means to be operative, to be at work. It means to have an effect. It's to display activity. And it can really have two different directions we go here. We've already mentioned that prayer is work, that it takes some concentration. It takes us to really focus when we pray. But also it's saying that prayer has energy. When God created the world, he created it out of atoms, and atoms become molecules. But we know that in the atom is tremendous energy. When we split the atom, the atomic bomb takes place, and there's tremendous energy. That's the way God made it. Well, let me say to you that God has so designed and so fashioned it that he says that, listen, there is energy in prayer. There's great power in prayer. He's not saying that we pray to a powerful God. We know we pray to a powerful God. He's not focusing there upon the ability of God. It doesn't say in this passage that God avails much, though we do, and I'm not discrediting God at all, and he's at the top of this. It's not saying that God avails much, but he said, listen, prayer can avail much. Prayer is powerful. Prayer has energy. You see, God is not in question on this. We're not going to question God, because God's over and over in the Bible has pointed out there's nothing too hard for God. But what is being focused upon is men and women who pray or who don't pray. And so he's saying that the righteous man who prays avails much. The righteous man who prays has power with God, but has power, that there's power in prayer. Now, I don't know if I've convinced you, and we're going to try to convince you this afternoon also, but I want you to repeat after me this saying. Prayer is powerful. Here we go. Prayer is powerful. Now, how much we believe that depends on how much we pray. Prayer is powerful. How powerful is it? Well, verses 17 and 18 says this man Elijah prayed and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And when he prayed again, it rained. I'd say that's pretty powerful. Prayer is powerful. It's a statement of fact. It's not a hope-so statement. It's a statement of fact. Which brings us down to the road to our next stop. And that is, what kind of man can pray a powerful prayer? Look what it says in verse 16 and 17. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. For the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he gives us an example. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and yet he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth for the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. A righteous man, and a man given an example as Elijah. Now let me think about this. A righteous man. I seem to fit better in with Paul in chapter 7 of Romans when he said, "For I know that in me, that as in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, I do not, but the evil which I would not, I do. I then find a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And so, a righteous man. Am I righteous, you know? I find that, just like Paul said, that the things I don't want to do, I end up doing, and the things that I want to do for God, I fail to do. And then, Elijah, I mean, he gives us an example of Elijah. I mean, what greater example could be given to us that would take the air out of us? This guy was a hero. He was a spiritual hero. Elijah was a man above men in the Old Testament. He marched before wicked King Ahab, whose wife was Jezebel, worship of Baal. Didn't turn the kingdom completely around, and he came before him and he said, "It ain't going to rain till I say it's going to rain." It's a wonder he didn't lose his head right there. Bold, bold man. He was miraculous, and that pastor's preaching about that right now, but how the ravens fed him, and he stayed there at the brook Cherith, and Cherith, however pastor pronounced it, and the ravens fed him. And then he moves from that, and pastor has moved into, he's over at the widow Zarephath's house, and when he had told the widow to make him a meal, and she had just a little bit of cornbread or a little bit of flour in there and a little bit of oil, and so she said, "Okay, the man of God asked me to do that." So she sent and used it up, and Elijah, and through the influence of Elijah, and Elijah's God, the meal never emptied, it continued to replenish itself, the oil never left. What a man of God. Later on, her son died, and this man, Elijah, raised him from the dead. If I gotta meet that qualifications, I'm not gonna make it. Remember, he went and challenged the prophets of Baal, and that sacrifice of his was, he told him, he was on Mount Carmel, he said, "Go down to the brook there at the base of Mount Carmel, fill barrels with oil, with water, and come and pour it on the sacrifice." And 12 barrels of water were poured on the sacrifice. And then he steps back and calls for God and says, "God, show who you are." And God sent down fire from heaven and consumed the sacrifices. Later on, two different groups of military men come to take him and arrest him. And he calls down fire from heaven and he destroys both those groups. And on top of all that, Elisha, his disciple, wants to go with him and follow with him, and he's telling, "Oh, you know, stay there." And he said, "No, I'm going to slay my animals, and I'm going to burn my plow, and I'm going to follow you." And he said, "Okay, whatever." And so he followed him, and he comes to the river, and he can take his mantle, and he can hit the water, and the water separated, and he walked across. And out of all things, this hero of the Bible, a chariot out of heaven appears and comes and picks him up. And he's one of the few men of the Bible that goes into the presence of God and not die. What a man! But let's not drift too far from our text. There is no superhero mentioned in James chapter 5. There is no Captain Spiritual in James chapter 5. Know what it says in verse 15. It says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him, and if you have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Verse 16, confess your faults one to another, and pray for one another that you may be healed. He's talking to men who need to pray, and he's talking to men who have sin in their life. They're not perfect men. They're men. There are men that can sin, that they can have trespasses. The word false means trespasses. And so what is a righteous man? Who qualifies to pray powerful prayers? Who qualifies? Well, go with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Powerful verse. He says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is Jesus Christ, God the Son, to be sin for us. That is, he took our sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When a person repents of their sins and trusts in Jesus Christ, he is given a righteousness, not his own righteousness, as Isaiah says that all of our righteousness is filthy rags. He's been given the very righteousness that exists in God. That God has made us right. That though I'm just a man, and though I know that I have my faults, but when God saved me, he saved me and made me right. And that I can stand in his presence unblameable and unreprovable. Romans 3 says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being the witness by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all, and up all them that call upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. And so he's saying, listen, righteousness of God is available to any person who will repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ. So the first thing I would say to you is this: if you've never been born again, if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you've never repented of your sins, if you've never come to the place where you understand that your sin is a serious offense to God, that you've never understand that you in your very core, you're a fallen creature. And you never understood the holiness of God. Oh, God's a God of love. God overlooks. No, God judges sin. And he is a loving God because he sent his son to die for sin. But you never understand the importance of that till you understand the greatness of your sin. Listen, God is not accountable to answer the sin of the lost man. He can hear them. He hears them all. But he's not held accountable to answer his prayer. But God answers the prayer of the righteous man. Now, go with me to 1 John. It says here in verse 15 that they confess their sins one to another. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. A great book about how you can tell you're saved. And one of the ways you can know that you're saved is that your sins bother you and you want to confess those sins. But look what it says in 1 John 1, 9. Powerful verse that we often know. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we have been cleansed from unrighteousness, what is left? Righteousness. And so who is the righteous man? Who is the one that's qualified to prayer, a prayer that availeth much, a powerful prayer? It's a man who's saved and a man who biblically deals with his sin. Amen. If you're saved here this morning and you have no unconfessed sin in your life, you don't regard iniquity in your heart, you call upon God to search and try and see if there's any wicked thing because you want to have your sins confessed before God. If you're that kind of person, a man or a woman, a young person or an old person, it doesn't matter. If you're saved here this morning and your sins have been confessed and you're right with God and there's nothing that's hidden in your life that you're shielding and you're not covered your sin, he that covers his sin shall not prosper. You are the person that can pray powerful prayers. That's what God's word says. The fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. It's powerful. But what about this superhero here? What about this miracle man, Elijah? Well, go back with me to James chapter 5 and look what it says. James chapter 5, 17, Elias here in the New Testament, Elijah in the Old Testament. Elijah was a man. He was just a man. And it goes on and says, of like passions as we are. That word passion is homo, it's almost like homeopathic, but it's not quite. But the word homo, you know, like when we have homogenized milk. Homogenized milk has mixed all the cream and the milk together, and it doesn't separate, and it's homogenized. It all becomes one. Well, he's saying that Elijah was of like passions, that he has the very same kind of problems that you have. We would say it in Eastern Oregon, they have to put their pants on one leg at a time, just like everybody else. They were the same persons. He was a man. In fact, go with me over to 1 Kings chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, he's already prayed for the rain, and it's come. He's heard that Jezebel said, I'm going to get that guy. I'm going to kill that guy. And in 1 Kings chapter 19, and Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done with all. He had slain the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them tomorrow about this time. And so Jezebel sent word down there and said, listen, I'm going to kill you. Well, what did this great hero do? He acted like a man. And he fled. And when he saw that, he arose and he went for his life. He's scared. He's just a man. And he came to Beersheba, which belonged to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested to God for himself that he might die. Doesn't he show his humanity? He said, I'm going to get out of here because Jezebel wants to kill me. And he goes down there and he plumps himself down in front of the juniper tree and says, God, kill me. You know what he's acting like? He's acting like a man. And so what is God saying? Let me tell you exactly what's happening here. You see, when I pray and my prayers aren't answered, I want to give God some wiggle room and I want to give myself some wiggle room. And I say, well, maybe I'm just not as righteous as I need to be. Or maybe I don't understand what's going on. Maybe somehow, you know, I just don't have the same genes as Elijah has. And what God is doing, he's taking all the wiggle room away from us, and he's saying, He's saying, why don't you pray powerful prayers? You're a man? He was a man. You can be righteous. I made you righteous. Why aren't you praying powerful prayers? And I don't like that. It pulls all the superficiality, all the covering. And the focus is upon me. Now, I hope you can come back this afternoon because it's going to all come together. But right now, we're focused upon the man. Perhaps today, we need to consider confessing faults one to another. Perhaps today, in your pew or here at this altar, you need to come to God and come as his disciples came and say, Lord, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Perhaps in our spiritual weakness, we need to call for the elders or brother in the church and say, I need you to pray for me. I need help. And God can help. Perhaps you're today and your prayers haven't been answered because you're not born again. And we've pointed out that God only hears the prayers of a righteous man, and that righteousness can only be in Jesus Christ. But prayer, this passage of Scripture states a clear fact. Prayer avails much. It has power. Is it not in your heart, any place in your heart, a desire to cry out, oh, give me power, power in prayer? Count on the fact that if you're saved, you're qualified. If you are a saved person, have sinned, you can follow the example of 1 John 1:9 and confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. James says earlier in this book, you have not because you ask not. Prayer is powerful. And we have not because we ask not. I wish I could go on and preach the second half. I plead with you to come back this afternoon. But listen, I'm simply saying to you this morning, if you're saved, and if you searched your life, and there's not some little area, as I preached on Wednesday night, that way back in the closet, you've not drug it out yet. Go back there and drag it out. And if you've confessed your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If that kind of person, then you are a candidate. You are qualified to pray powerful prayers, to claim the promises of God. And this afternoon we're going to point it out, but listen, a person, let's say he doesn't know what to do. And the Bible says, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will upbraid not, and he'll give it to you liberally. He'll give you wisdom. Listen, if we, as a righteous person saved and confessed our sins, we have the right We have the reason. We have the whole ability to come to God with a powerful prayer and say, Lord, you promised that you'd give me wisdom. I don't know what to do, but you promised to give me wisdom. That is not being presumptuous. That is not being, you know, out of line and addressing God that way. But God, he loves the person of faith. He loves the person who will take him by his word. And you may have to go back 7 times as Elijah went back. But Elijah was going to hold God to his promises. God is not offended by that. God is exalted by that because he finds a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who believes him. And he wants to show himself strong through your powerful prayers. May God forgive us. I'm so ashamed of the times when my life has just fallen apart. If any be afflicted, pray. If any be sick, call for the elders. And the fervent prayer, that serious prayer, that prayer of power, that prayer of emotion, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. We're going to sing Power in Prayer, Chris, but let's bow for prayer. Maybe this morning, God is dealing with you about your prayer life. We just muck through life sometimes. We live by the philosophy of the world. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be. And God says, no, the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I want to be that man. I don't want to go back in the same old, same old. I want to be that man. Father, today, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this clear statement of fact that prayer avails much. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Lord, help us to admit our needs. Help us to be men and women of prayer. May you have your will and way in each of our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen.